Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 15. Reading from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 15, beginning at verse 21 through verse 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also consider this evening, from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. I invite you to turn with me back to the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 875. From the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. Or in the Forms and Prayers book, page 208. Question and answer 20 asks, "Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam?" And let's confess this together. No, only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And then question and answer 23 provides for us the words of the Apostles' Creed, which we confessed earlier. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, question and answer 20 of the Catechism refutes an idea that is still found in many circles and is even found occasionally in the mouth of Reformed writers and speakers. And that popular idea is that of universalism. That is to say, and there's various forms of universalism, but universalism teaches that at some point in the future, God will save everyone. In fact, you can find even in the writings of the 3rd century scholar by the name of Origen from Alexandria in Egypt. Origen even suggested at one point in his writings, he was not always consistent, but he suggested at one point in his writings that even the devil would one day find redemption because Christ's sacrifice on the cross was that great. Well, question and answer 20 asks, the question asks, well, then are all saved? And the answer is no. But rather, the avenue by which salvation is received by us is through true faith. Again, the Catechism in the previous Lord's Days has been building up to the point where the mediator that we need must be true God and true man at the same time. That's the kind of mediator we need. And the work of that mediator is received by us only through true faith. Now, the issue of faith, therefore, comes before us in the story that we read from Matthew 15. And if we go back to that story for a moment, the scene that opens up for us in Matthew's Gospel is rather shocking, rather stunning, because it sort of gets your attention in a way that many stories do not in the Gospel. Because how would an audience that would be reading Matthew's Gospel view the story as it proceeds? Many scholars say and suggest that Matthew is writing to a largely Jewish Christian audience. And Jews, Christian or not, had particular ideas about Gentiles. And the woman whose daughter was demon-possessed was a Gentile. She was Canaanite from the region of Tyre and Sidon. And so how would a Jewish Christian audience respond to this particular story? Because it's not a typical conception that you and I have of the, quote, meek and mild Jesus. In this story, Jesus is somewhat rude. First, the silent treatment of this woman as she begs for help. When she comes and confronts him on her knees, he says, well, look, it's not right for me to take the bread that belongs to the children and give it to dogs. Without calling her a dog, he implies that she is a dog, which in that culture is a great insult. And yet, there's an object lesson of faith taught here. A lesson of faith. And so I want to minister God's word to you from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And the word of God has that summarized for us in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism under the theme, faith desires the children's crumbs. Faith desires, longs for, wishes, begs for the children's crumbs. And we'll see, first of all, that this faith knows. Secondly, this faith persists. And finally, this faith receives. First of all, then, congregation, faith knows. Jesus and his disciples have gone out on a journey, and they've left the traditionally Jewish areas, leaving Galilee itself and then going towards the Phoenician coast along the Mediterranean in the region of the important cities of Tyre and Sidon. Here is where Jesus and his disciples would have encountered a large Gentile population. Probably very few Jewish people lived in this area. There would be Greek businessmen, Roman officials, the native Phoenician population. But the Jews would summarize all of these people into one category, namely dogs. Dogs. Now, don't think of your poodle, Fluffy, or whatever dog you have as representative of the kind of dogs in those cultures. Whenever I go to a third world country, you do see dogs. It seems like there are only two species. They're mangy, they're thin, and they're scavengers. Because the people are too poor to have them as pets. So to call a person or to imply a person as a dog is very demeaning. And these Jews, would consider the Romans and the Greeks, the Phoenicians, Gentiles, they're dogs. You don't want to have anything to do with them. They're not the descendants of Abraham. They have not the Torah. They don't have the laws of God. They don't have the rich covenantal traditions that we Jews have. They're outside the circle. They're beyond the pale. They're dogs. You can then understand something of Jesus and his disciples' reaction when this extremely upset woman comes crying to them. She's in trouble. Or more precisely, it is her daughter who is in trouble. Her daughter is possessed, troubled by a demon. And now what is the mother to do? Her girl was messed up. And when demons harass people's souls, they become deeply, deeply disturbed. It is really striking to me that when you talk to missionaries who go into some of these areas where the gospel has not penetrated at all, they can tell stories that, shall we say, curl your hair. Things that go on in those cultures that we just don't see within our own culture. This case is hopeless. The local doctors, psychiatrists, I don't think they had them, but the local witch doctors can do nothing for this girl. The power of the demon is greater than all of their wisdom and ability. And then this mother hears of Jesus. We don't know how. Possibly rumors began to spread in her region that this great teacher of the Jewish people, he's coming into this area. Maybe stories of Jesus' healings had preceded him and his disciples before coming to that area. Again, we don't know, but this woman comes to Jesus. She's begging. She's crying. She's shrieking, persistent in screaming for his help. Lord, have mercy! The text tells us that Jesus answered her not a word. The implication is that he just kept on walking. And she keeps crying out, Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy! Help me! Well, the disciples come to Jesus, don't they? And they say, Lord, please. She keeps after us. She's crying after us. Get rid of her. Dismiss her. Send her away. After all, she's a dog. She's a Gentile. And yet she begs and begs for the opportunity to come and to have Jesus help. He says, it's kind of a cool statement. It's not right for the bread that belongs to the children to be tossed to the dogs. And then listen to her answer. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs will eat the crumbs, the bread that falls from the table. And then Jesus says, woman, great is your faith. And the text says literally from that hour, when he says, let it be done to you as you will, from that very hour, the daughter is safe, healed. The demon leaves. She's well again. Great is your faith, woman, but what do you know? Faith is not a leap into the dark. Now, maybe you hear people say that from time to day. Faith, that's a leap into the dark. Well, if I know who told me to leap into the dark, and if the voice that told me to leap into the dark said, and I will be with you, and that voice is the voice of God, then I would leap. But merely leaping into the dark is foolishness. That's foolishness. Faith needs something to sink its teeth into, to know. True faith knows what it believes, however small that knowledge might be. Now, what did this Canaanite woman know? She didn't have benefit of synagogue training. She never went to a Christian day school. She wasn't catechized in the Heidelberg Catechism. What did she know? But in her words, she calls Jesus Son of David. Son of David. Indeed, he was. But how did she hear that? Maybe that's the rumors that were passing around. For the Jewish people are looking for the descendant of David, the son of David, the Messiah. He will come. He will reestablish the great kingdom of David. This Jesus reportedly is the son of David. And she wanted him to help. So she comes to him. Congregation, the knowledge of Jesus Christ gives content to the faith that we have in him. Because faith always presupposes some knowing and some information. However small, however tiny, and however insignificant it might be. Faith in Jesus means that we have some understanding about Jesus. For if anyone outside of this congregation say, well, you Christians, you believe in Jesus. Why? What would you say? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you trust him? What has he ever done for you? What would you say? Yes, Jesus is the legal descendant of King David. He was. Again, this woman didn't have all that you now know. You have. We have. The scriptures completed. And Christ is the center of that scripture from Genesis through Revelation. He is the seed of the woman, Genesis 3, who would crush the head of the serpent. He's the Lamb on the throne, surrounded by the great myriad of believers in Revelation. It's all about Jesus. And faith means that you and I hold as truth everything that God has revealed to us in His Word, the Bible. You are in such a great privileged position over against what this woman had in her time. And therefore, if faith means that we believe the Bible to be true, then you had better know the Bible better. And the Bible is this inexhaustible mine. And you go mining it for treasure. And you're always amazed. You know, I've gone through this book before. We went through it in men's Bible study and in women's society. And I go through it again and I see things I didn't see before. You always have the great joy, privilege, and a blessing of pulling out things in the scriptures you didn't know before. Faith means knowledge, however small. Faith desires knowledge, even if it be crumbs that fall from the table of the Master. Because faith in Jesus is an appetite. I want to know Him better. I want to feast upon Him more. I want to absorb more of what Christ is for us. Now let's not make a mistake here. It is not the amount of knowledge that you pile up in your brains that gives you faith. In my particular line of work, I teach and I read books. And some of those books are written by people who are very, very, very learned. They have all kinds of abbreviations after their name, and they know a lot about the content of the Bible, but they don't believe it. They do not believe it. So it's not the amount of knowledge that gives us faith. It's not facts alone that you and I memorize that is the equivalent of faith. It's not the ability to read the Bible and then to understand all of its wonderful doctrines that really satisfies the longings and the cravings of the heart. No, it's not that. Faith does not come from knowledge alone, but faith desires something solid to sink its teeth into. And that is provided by the knowledge we have of that word. Faith desires those crumbs of knowledge, but would like to sink its teeth into the whole loaf. What you learn about God and the redemption from sin and death that Christ has provided can only serve to feed your faith as you receive it in faith. This is why the faith of a simple believer is far more excellent than all of the knowledge of the learned who know so many things about the Bible and its background, but they don't believe a word of it. The simple faith that rests upon that knowledge of Christ is the faith that is created by the power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, faith knows. And it knows for sure that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Why do I need a Lamb? I need someone who will substitute for me. It's either that substitute goes and suffers hell, or I must suffer hell. And Jesus is that Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It knows for sure that Jesus is God, fully God. It knows that He is able to atone for my sins and to remove all of my sins. Only God can endure His own wrath that comes because of His justice. And Jesus is God. Faith knows that. But faith also knows that Jesus is a man, fully man. For it was man who sinned, and therefore it is man who must suffer. The Lamb ultimately cannot be the one to take away my sins. Not a lamb. Jesus is a man who must die in my place, in your place. Faith knows that. And therefore, whoever runs to Jesus to kneel before Him begging for those crumbs to strengthen her faith, to strengthen his faith, must know for sure that God freely gives full forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness and salvation to those for whom he died. True faith knows that. True faith is satisfied with these precious gifts, even crumbs received from Jesus, because if Christ's work left something out that required your contribution and your participation, even if it's just a smidgen, you would always live with the great doubt, have I accomplished that little smidgen? But the redemption that you received is 100% complete. It is full. It is free. This is what faith rests upon. Faith believes and takes hold of the gospel promises as they are summarized in our creeds. And therefore faith knows and must know the teachings of the Holy Catholic faith. Beloved of the Lord, does your faith know that? Faith is not ignorance. You know, sometimes we speak about implicit faith. I don't know if you've ever heard that, implicit faith. Implicit faith is when a person is a member of the church, doesn't know really what the church teaches. Yeah, they know, okay, Jesus is important, I got to believe in him. I should be in church often, I guess. Christmas and Easter, of course I'll be there, those are important. And what does your church believe, sir? Well, I don't know. But I believe what the church believes. That's implicit faith. Well, what does your church believe? Well, it believes what I believe. What do you both believe? Well, we agree. In that mentality, faith is ignorance. And that is not true faith. Faith knows. But not only does it know, it also persists. It persists. Consider this poor Canaanite woman again. She had no reason in the world to come to Jesus with any real amount of confidence, did she? I mean, she's aware she's a Canaanite. Jesus and his disciples are Jewish. And really, she had two strikes against her. First of all, she was a woman. Now, in that culture, it was improper for a woman to sort of throw herself at a man. That would not have been fitting or proper. It would have been very terrible social disgrace. It was not the decent thing to do, even for a Jewish woman to do that. And besides that, the second strike against her is that she is a Canaanite. As we said earlier, Canaanites were in the category of dogs. They are unclean. And I don't just mean they have dirty hands when they eat. They were ceremonially unclean. They did things which the Torah, the law of Moses, clearly forbade. And they did these things, thus rendering them unfit to come before God. And the Pharisees taught that if you as a Jewish person come into contact with these Gentiles, you become unclean. You are not fit to go to service. You are not fit to go to synagogue or temple. So avoid them. So this woman was entirely out of line to come begging, screaming, shrieking for help to Jesus. Now, if you had been there, and if you have any kind of heart that is sensitive to what goes on between people, I suspect the scene would have torn your heart out. Jesus and his disciples are walking away. Initially, he says not a word. Her countenance may well have been flushed with tears streaming down her face. Maybe Jesus glanced at her, maybe not, we don't know. But she saw walking away from her the only one that she knows, trusts, hopes, believes might be able to help her. The only one who maybe could help her daughter be relieved of this demon. Because if Jesus walks away, then that's it. That's it. He can't leave me. Jesus, don't leave me now. Lord, have mercy. She keeps coming, climbing over every obstacle that it appears the meek and mild Jesus is putting in her way. She persists, driven by faith, only to hear Jesus coldly, coolly observe, "Well, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." That would have been a slap in the face. Now, the theologians can plunge into the story at this point and say, "Well, now technically Jesus is right. Technically. After all, his ministry was to the people of Israel. Yes, there would come a time after he dies and rises and then ascends to the right hand of the Father, and he pours out his Spirit, when his disciples would go out to the nations of the world, and they would loudly broadcast to all the Gentiles, 'Jesus Christ is the Messiah for you.' Yes, that time would come, but that moment in redemption history has not yet happened. It has not yet come. That point on the clock has not yet ticked. The hour has not yet struck for those disciples to go forward. We're still in Matthew 15, right? So in a way, you might say this woman is jumping the gun in coming to Jesus too early. But was she too early? Not at all. Was Rahab the Canaanite in Joshua chapter 2 too early to say this, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and your God is greater than all, he's the greatest God in the heavens and on the earth. I know that." No, that's not too early. Why? Because faith is, as the Catechism reminds us, it is a firm confidence. It is a deeply rooted assurance that Jesus is not just for others, but he's for me also. And the Catechism is therefore placing faith not simply in the head, taking what the word says to be true, important, but it's also locating faith in the heart. For many Christians can say, "Yeah, okay, I can understand the Bible, and I guess I could stand up and say to the elders, yeah, this, it's true. Is it true for you? Is that salvation and redemption true not just for others out there, Jewish people, but it's for me too, a dog. It's true for me, a vile sinner. It's true for me that without any effort on my part, God has granted me full salvation, eternal righteousness, redemption, merely of grace, based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ." Yes, this woman is coming to Jesus because she has nowhere else to go. Yes, the elect of God are drawn from every nation, culture, tribe. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, slave or free. Faith persists, congregation, in begging for even the crumbs that fall from the children's table, because Jesus is not just for others. He's for me also. Even me. Even me. Even you. Even you. "Yes, but I got these miserable sins. I fight with them. I struggle with them daily." I know. Coming to the Lord's table next Sunday is not the rewards banquet for those who lead the victorious Christian life. The Lord's Supper is not a rewards banquet. It is medicine for the sin-sick soul. It is medicine and healing for those who have nowhere else to go, but who have cast their life wholly upon Christ. Do you have a faith that persists, that will never let him go? Faith knows, faith persists, but faith also receives. You know, it is in the receiving character of faith that identifies faith as a uniquely human quality. Like a baby only receives what he or she needs from the people who love the baby. Only faith, true faith, receives. God freely gives forgiveness to sinners, plus eternal righteousness and salvation to his own elect people, and faith receives it. If you've ever seen those film clips of baby birds, they can't feed themselves, but they detect that the parent bird is right there in the nest, and there's something to eat. The mouth of that young bird is wide open to receive whatever the parent bird has for it. Faith enjoys salvation that Jesus worked so hard and so perfectly to accomplish. When Jesus saw her great faith, that's what he sees. He knows her heart. He openly declares that she is also of the true Israel in her own heart. And thus, of course, her faith rests upon Christ alone. You see, faith, it's like discovering where the bread is, but you know you're a beggar. It's not your bread, but you know where you can find it. And there's sufficient for all. Faith opens his mouth to Jesus, happily knowing that whatever he gives, even if it's crumbs that might fall from the table, that will overwhelmingly satisfy. And therefore, faith is not the collection of my abilities, but it's really the abandonment. It's the abandonment of all my abilities. Lord, my faith looks up to you. My hands are empty, but I know you will fill them. I've given up all of my best efforts. My sighs and tears, not what my hands have done, can save my guilty soul, but I have empty hands. You will fill them. Humble pride cannot receive God's blessings. Faith looks beyond the person to Jesus Christ. Faith never looks at itself. Faith never looks at yourself. And therefore, brothers and sisters, in thinking of coming to the table of the Lord next Sunday, stop navel gazing. Yes, examine yourself, but in that examination, let your eyes in the end turn and look at Jesus. Don't ask yourself, well, do I have enough good works to merit my ability, earn the permission to come to the table? Stop navel gazing and look to Christ. His death on the cross that took away your sins. His powerful victory over death. Death has been stomped down. His ascension as King to the right hand of the Father. He sits there, ever living to intercede for you. He's preparing a place for you, and he's waiting for his enemies to become the footstool of his feet. Look to Jesus. Faith receives congregation because it confesses that the self has nothing, but Jesus has everything, and Jesus will grant what we need. He will give it to us. True faith emphasizes the fact that this present reality, this present life, is temporary, which is why we walk by faith and not yet by sight. Faith is hoping with assurance for things we do not yet see. Faith needs to believe God's word, the Bible. Faith believes the content of the Bible, that content which is summarized in our creeds, the faith which says that Christ has merited and given full salvation, not just for others, but also for me, and that fully satisfies. Will all be saved? No. But all who are engrafted into Christ, from every culture and tribe and language, even Canaanite women, they will be engrafted into Christ, and they will look to him in faith, and they will receive all that they need. And so, you know, as we close the service, this sermon, Jesus wasn't very nice to this woman, was he? No, in a way, he was kind of rude. First, the silent treatment, then the statement about, yeah, I minister to the lost sheep of Israel, not Gentiles, Israel. And then a statement about crumbs that fall to the floor so that the dogs can eat. Sometimes Jesus also appears to treat us roughly, doesn't he? And then we wonder, where is this meek and mild Jesus? Why do I have this handicap? Why do I struggle with problem children, uncaring spouse, lazy parents, loneliness, frustration, tragedies of any kind? Whatever it might be, Jesus does not always allow the approach to him to be easy. But when faith knows that it has nowhere else to go, when faith persists in going after him, it will receive. It will. It will. That creates an appetite in us that is big, and only Jesus can satisfy it. Do not look at this woman as an example. You can't get yourself into her sandals. You can't. But look at Christ and what he does for her, what he does for every sinner who turns to him. For the gospel is clear that Jesus will never cast out anyone who comes to him. I will always receive anyone who comes to me, drawn by the power of the gospel, drawn in the strength of the Holy Spirit alone. If you ask for a crumb, Jesus says, I'll satisfy you now. But guess what? Someday we will all gather together for the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's good news for us, isn't it? Amen. Let us pray. Father, in this life, there are many things that try our faith, that make our faith, that shake our faith. Things to be going well, we're moving ahead. Things at work, things at home seem to be going smoothly. And then something happens and we wonder, what are you teaching us, Lord? What did we do wrong? But Father, sometimes the struggle of faith is the kind of struggle that Job experienced. The sky fell on him, and yet he held on to you, even in his pain and in his grief. Father, we are so thankful that we learn that Jesus blesses the faith of this Canaanite woman. Her daughter was healed. Healed. And we know, Heavenly Father, that someday we too shall be fully healed of all the struggles and all the difficulties and the brokenness that has so often made our lives painful and difficult. Whatever those things might be, you know them. You know what is often locked in the closets of our own hearts. But Father, we look forward to the time when, with new bodies and renewed spirits, upon a renewed earth, we shall live with you forever. And we shall live with one another in perfect peace and prosperity. Grant, Father, that someday our faith may become sight. But as we walk through this valley, keep our faith focused upon you and your revelation, upon Christ and his word. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's respond by singing together number 451. Approach my soul, the mercy seat. 451, all the stanzas.